Thanks, Matt, for those very kind words. Brother Cruz, thank you for those good songs. And thank you for being here. In about 1867, Horatio Palmer wrote these words. I would have liked to have met him. Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. Angry words are lightly spoken. Bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred. Brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word. And then he wrote this song. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue. To him that o'ercometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Brother Guy Woods wrote this statement in his excellent commentary on the book of James. Were all men suddenly to lose the faculty of speech, the manner of sins of which men are continually guilty would be sharply reduced. Tonight, the subject, our most dangerous weapon. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of James, a very familiar passage. James chapter 3, and there are about 9 verses that talk about something all of us have. So tonight, there's no one here, including yours truly, or no one out there who does not have one of these weapons. You could say, to sort of paraphrase another statement, it is the best thing we could have, and yet it is the worst thing we could possess. James, the Lord's brother, wrote, now if we put the horses' bridles into their mouths, that they may obey us when we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great, driven by the rough winds, are yet turned about by a very small rudder. Whether the impulse of the steersman willeth. So the tongue also is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. Among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the wheel of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and birds of creeping things and things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed by man. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil, It is full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless the Lord and Father, and therewith we curse men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth the same opening, sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet water. James chapter 3, verses 12, or 3 through 12. The power of the tongue and what it can do is illustrated by three graphic illustrations by James. Number one, a bridle. And since many of you live on what we sometimes say the concrete jungle, you don't know what that bridle is. But I grew up plowing a mule. In fact, even they use the very term we'll talk about just a little later on, of the leather lines. They called them that. They identified them that. Just these farmers, by one of the words that's used in here. But number two is a small rudder. Like a little bridle, it has a bit, a bridle bit that goes in the horse or mule's mouth. It's about that long. It's metal, and there's a ring, and then there's a rope, or we called it line, tied to each side of it. And that's the way that you could turn a 2,000-pound animal, just the slightest. And then James says, a small rudder of a ship, when properly manipulated and handled, the steerman can turn a giant ship of thousands of tons around through stormy weather. So also, James said, is the tongue. It's a powerful tool. It is powerful for good, and it is powerful for evil. And I started to bring a match, but I thought that might insult someone. But I want you to think of a little match. You can strike that, and there's a tiny blaze. And then he says, like a small spark, this writer says, the tongue may ignite a raging fire. Having grown up in the country, on the farm, you could take one match and strike it to a field of dry grass or hay and produce a raging fire. Depending on the wind and all the other circumstances, devastating in just a few seconds. Just that one little fire. And he describes it as the wheel of nature. A wheel with spokes that reaches out in every direction. The tongue is a wonderful power to do good. When Jesus sent out 12 men, he utilized the tongues of these 12 men to teach the gospel into all the world. Every person who is saved or hears the truth, perhaps in some way, of course you can read the print, but some way gets it through the speaking of the tongue. And so the gospel is spoken and preached, and a great thing and a good thing by the tongue. But then, as Mr. Palmer wrote in the song, Angry Words, and I'm impressed by those bitterest words, just one single angry word, can destroy someone, can destroy a relationship, can destroy a soul, and many times it's the soul of whose tongue it belongs, and destroys, sets on fire a wheel of nature for evil, lying, gossip, slander, vile language, false teaching. So broad, they use the hyperbole, that is a figure of speech, that it's like the flames of hell. During the Civil War, there was a man that lived near Smithville, Mississippi, about 25 miles from where we live. He was a part of a brigade in which went through northern Mississippi and Alabama to find people who did not go and fight, in this case is on the southern, in the Confederacy. Those men or young men that hid out and didn't go to war, they went and found them and punished them. But this one man, I know the man that wrote the book, Brother W.L. Thompson. Some of you have a book in your library. If you have a number of books, the book on Revelation by W.L. Thompson from Fayette, Alabama. And he wrote a book, Tories of the Hill. And he wrote about this man that was on this mission. They found a man that was hiding. They took him out on Bear Creek. Some of you, several of you know Brother L.D. Willis. Every time that I would go see Brother Willis after I moved back there, I would cross Bear Creek in northwestern Alabama. They took him out. They put holes in the between the tendon of his heel and his leg and hung him up like you would an animal and skinned him alive. And in this book, Brother Thompson interviewed one of the men that did that, and they did it throughout the night, build up a fire, and him begging them to kill him. And he said, according to Brother Thompson in this book, Tories of the Hills, it was like flames of hell around him as he was dying and screaming, remembering the scene of killing that man. The tongue can do most devastating things. Somewhere down the line, the tongue hated somebody enough to kill them. In the next section of James, Brother Wayne Jackson in his commentary points out the principle of virtually every kind of animal, not every animal, but every kind of an animal can be tamed and has been tamed. And the Genesis writer, which was Moses, noted, he didn't know anything about evolution because evolution did not exist, and it doesn't exist now in the sense that of creation. God created everything. And do you know that when God created everything, he said that man, this creation was very good, but he said that man will have dominion now, in the future, and forever over all the living beasts and the field. He was better. He was classified above. And then James goes back to that figure of man having dominion over the creatures. They play with lions and they get snakes and all of that. It's a very vivid picture. James says all of these can be tamed to an extent, but the tongue cannot be tamed. And verse 8 said, the tongue is full of deadly poison. And then James reasons from this statement. In verse 2 he says, in many things we all stumble. And if any man stumbleth not in word, now notice, if any man stumbles, he falls, he makes an error, if he does not stumble in word, what he says, listen to what he can do. The same is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. And so James, when he writes, the word stumble means to trip up. If you can control this little tiny thing that we have, I don't know, maybe some are longer than others, I don't know, we won't get into that, but if you can control that, you can control your whole body, you can control your whole life, and you can do an immense amount of good. But if you don't, then it can be exceedingly destructive. Now, the first part of it, James is addressing teachers, 1 and 2. And down in 3, then, he broadens, if you will, the brush. And then he talks about any man, any person, the old, the young, the rich, the poor, the wise, the unwise. If they're able to discipline the tongue, whoever it is, in their speaking, they're a perfect man. They can control their life and everything. In the analogy of the horse, again, those we called them, Daddy called them check lines. They were leather, about the size of a big belt, but they were a lot thicker than a big belt. And you could tie a team with these lines and crisscross them. Each horse had these lines attached with one of these little clips like some people put on their belt, you know, to pull back a little pin and hold on keys or whatever. You attach that to those and then take those long lines, and just a young person could take two huge beasts and you could hold them. And so that's the way you checked the animal. And he says that with that method, we can tame and we can control. Sometimes those animals would be tame enough that you could plow and you could take them and just haul and talk to them, and they'd go pretty much where you wanted. And the same thing's true with the great ship. So if you can hold and take care of the tongue, you can take care of the whole body. Let me read you a statement that I wrote down the other day while I was driving. The tongue. It wasn't particularly about the tongue, but it applies. If you can't stop it, whatever it is, and this applies to the tongue and talking the way that you should not talk, you are owned by it. If you can't stop drinking or you can't stop smoking, it controls you, not you control it. And it doesn't take Einsteinian ability to understand that. And so the tongue, a little tiny member, and yet so devastating. And James goes farther and talks about the cause and effect. Brother Woods writes this statement: the writer's chief point continues to be impressed. The vast difference between the size and the cause and effect. What's he saying? There is a vast difference between the size of a bridle, a bit, in that big horse, and the rudder, that little rudder in a ship, and the tongue, comparatively to our body, the cause and effect, and that control of the bridle and the rudder causes an effect of steering it. What is the control of the tongue? It is self-discipline. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Don't go there"? Have you ever heard anyone say, "I wish I had not said that"? "I wish I had not told that"? So the tongue governs the whole body. The tiny character is capable then of great good, and it is capable of horrible evil. Most of you have heard it. Maybe there's been a movie about it. But when you talk about the tongue, then James goes ahead and draws another picture. He uses another picture. And this picture is of a tiny match. And that spark can be devastating in a mighty way. A huge factory it can destroy. In fact, let me take your minds back. We saw it on television. While we were living here, we were able to see the fire over in the Oakland Hills a few years ago. And more than one time, I have flown over huge fires somewhere in the U.S. But you experienced the horrible California fires of last year, the devastating effect of the fires. That's what the tongue can do to human beings. That's what the tongue can do to marriages. That's what the tongue can do to children. That's what the tongue can do to fathers. That's what the tongue can do to mothers. And I've known people that would not speak to one another because somebody said something for months and years, and there's some people that go to their graves having spoken evil and refusing to get it right. But it is said that in the great Chicago fire that a cow, while being milked, kicked over a lantern. That's legend. It may be the case. And when the flames got out of control, it started fires of several blocks in Chicago. I think they even have movies of the great fire in Chicago. Now, the picture here that James is saying is how much wood is kindled. How many things are burned by just that little match? And if you, each of you, search your life and your talk, all of us would like to get back some words that we've said. We won't ever be able to get them back. You know about the grandfather that was teaching the little grandson? He said, "Son, I want you to go and take this bag of feathers, and I want you to put one on each doorstep around the block." He came back and said, "Granddaddy, what do I do now?" He said, "I want you to go back and pick each one of those feathers that you put on the doorstep of each house and bring it back." He went, and most of them, you know, the wind takes the feather away. He said, "They're not there. They're gone. Can't get them back." And he said, "Son, that's like your words. One time they get out, you can't get them back. Now you can act in such a way that you're sorry for it. Or you can just try to paint over it and gloss over it and let all of the harm come and try to beat it down, but it won't go away. Those words are planted. Listen to what he said, Brother Woods, in similar fashion, talking about the Chicago fire. One improper statement by the tongue, small though that member of the body is, may start a furious flame that will consume and destroy individuals and families and whole congregations. Now there's people here tonight know what I'm talking about. Some sinful words, some false accusations. One of the greatest meetings and sermons I ever had the privilege of preaching was here, when a dear friend that said some words that were not so came forward and stood up here and apologized to what he had said about me in person and the congregation here. What a wonderful thing the tongue is, and you can get forgiveness. I don't care what it was. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, you can't get all the feathers back. Yes, you can't get all the words back. But yes, God will forgive you, and you can live and you can act and you can conduct yourself so that you can know that God will forgive you. And if God forgives you, then I must forgive you, and everybody else must forgive you. And if they don't, then they're wrong. The dangerous weapon that we have. Listen to this passage, Psalm 120 and verse 2. O Jehovah, deliver my soul from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. A deceitful tongue. Now, there are numerous things that the tongue does. And some time ago, on the radio program that I've been doing since 2011 in Wasilla, Alaska, every Sunday morning, I studied the tongue. And to those of you, we have three or four or five preachers here. Let me ask you to find a congregation that gets these tracts, heart to heart, house to house. And you need to order enough for every member in your congregation. A false witness that speaks lies. Now the Proverbs writer said, there are six things that God hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to God. He that soweth discord among the brethren. And then back up, he says lies. Brother Allen Webster, I know him, some of you have met him. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Seven things that God hates. A lying tongue. It is known in offices. Here are the places that people use their tongues to hurt. The government lies to citizens. That happens all the time. Employees lie to employers. Matt was so kind a moment ago, and it humbles me when he said that I was sincere. I try to be. I started work in April the 25th, 1970, for Delta Airlines here at the airport. And in the time, sometime a couple of years later, one of the fellow employees got sick and had to be out. Now this was in 70, a long time ago, before everything had to be so politically correct and all of this and that. And so the manager called him to see if he was sick. And so we were pretty good friends. In fact, good enough friends. He took me for Chinese dinner in the Chinatown in New York City. I flew back there and met him, and he took me for dinner one evening. And he said, does so-and-so call you when you're sick and out and don't show? And you tell them you're sick? You call in, I'm sick? I said, well, they never have. I said, there's no reason. And he said, well, they call me. Now you think about it. All of this is going to take us. Now while you're doing that, I want you to put down on in your Bible, and let's pause, hit the pause button, if you will, and go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, or verse 34 through verse 36. And it won't hurt you if you read several other passages to that. I don't want to read it to you and leave it with you. Matthew 12, 34, or 33 through 36. Let's get it right. 33 through 36. Now, listen to the Lord Himself, the category He places what we say and these words that James is talking about. You could spend several hours just on these verses dealing with all the ramifications of this. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. You offspring of vipers, how can you be evil? Speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Where does what I say come from? It comes from what I think. And here's the thing about it. It is premeditated. It's not just off the cuff. You've thought about it. When you say those evil things, they come out through your mouth, but where do they originate? They originate in the mind. We're not talking about this blood pump that people get all mixed up sometimes. We're talking about the mind, the intellect, the spirit. Romans 1:9, Romans 7:25. I serve God with my mind. I serve God with my spirit. We know when we talk about the heart of man, Jesus said, out of the heart, what we think comes out through the mouth and it's conveyed through the tongue. And then he said this, the good man out of his good treasure bring forth good things. And that's what James said. And the evil man out of his evil treasure bring forth evil things. Now here's the verse I want you to remember. And I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now you can keep them. If I do you wrong, I can just go along as if I never did anything and never correct that right. And I can die that way. But you see, the all-hearing ear of God won't let Wendell get away with it. I can get away with it, maybe with you. But God says, I will bring it into judgment. And you will give an account of it. Whatever you say. About whatever. We're not talking about just the ones, you know, when I was a little child, you know, and I was about to get caught with my fingers or hand in the cookie jar. And, you know, I sort of told a little white lie. And we're not talking about that. Notice what Jesus said. Every idle word that men shall speak, it was an idle word. They knew it was an idle word. They spoke it as an idle word. And now they're going to have to give an account of it. And I think about that man that helped skin the fella. He was thinking about that then. But it was too late to do anything about it. Let me give you one other. Judas. He said, he kissed Jesus and said, Hail Master, and told the soldiers to take him. That's who the Christ is. That's the one you're looking for. That's the one the Jews want to kill. That's the one they want to crucify, and you take him. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Let me ask you to do this. The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. sometime, go read that. Now, scholars tell us, I haven't counted them, but scholars say that there are 60 references in the book of Proverbs to the tongue alone. And so God, when he inspired the Holy Scriptures, the sacred text, he wanted humanity to know that. Though it's in the Old Testament, we're reading in the New Testament, the Bible says those things in past were written for our learning. And so, Brother Allen continued the list about how people lie. Recipients lie to insurance companies. How many people that are in prison right now because they filed on an insurance company a claim and they got thousands of dollars and they had to pay for it here? But if you don't have to pay for it here, you've got to pay for it in eternity. So the point is of the meeting, the point is that we be brothers and sisters. Remember how James concluded these? My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Lawyers lie in court. Students lie to teachers. Preachers lie to members. People lie to, in personal relationships. People lie to themselves. But why do they lie? And I thought this was worth noting. Lies are self-serving. We lie because we think we're going to get something out of it. Some people lie out of habit. They're just so accustomed to lying, it's easier to really lie than it is to tell the truth, and it would be really not much difference in telling the truth in most cases. But they lie. Chronic lying can signal a psychiatric or social order. Some lie to be polite. Oh, you're just looking great. You know, in preparing the sermons, some of the best sermons serve the preachers the best instead of the people they're talking to. They may not get their points over for the lack of whatever, ability or whatever, for the lack of an audience. They may not get that much that they studied. But when you study something like this, if you've got any heart at all, you can sit back in your study and you can think about, do I do this? Now, there's nothing wrong in complimenting someone. But if somebody looks like death warmed over and they know that they're in sad shape, you don't go say you're looking so good. They know that's a lie. There are other ways that you can help them. So don't lie. And in doing this, I can remember here, and well, I'll be home soon. And I would like a little ways, and maybe by the time I got the conversation off, I would be to this particular exit. But I became aware, Wendell, tell the truth. If I'm going to turn off on 84... is off now. We have an interstate in Tupelo, believe it or not, 4 miles from our house, between Memphis and Birmingham. I tell Doris, I'm at Auburn Road. I've just passed Auburn Road. If she knows, it may not make any difference, but don't lie about it. Don't stretch it. Don't stretch the truth in any way. Some lie out of convenience and laziness. Some people lie and they tell things that they just don't bother to check. Some lie to make themselves look better to others. Now, you may be able to get away and you may impress somebody, whoever it might be. But sooner or later, you'll get caught up with. And when you get caught up with, there's a penalty to pay. Some lie to protect themselves from embarrassment or disapproval. If you lie and you know it and that other person believe that, be man enough, be Christian enough, be lady enough to go and say, I did not tell you the truth, forgive me. You don't have to go in a whole bunch of things but this or that. There's some radio talk show, there's two or three, and they'll say, and the people call in and they'll be questioning, but. They'll say, don't give me that but, because I know you're about to do something. Some lie to protect themselves from conflict and danger. Some lie to protect someone or to spare another's feeling. Some lie to cover up their shame. With that tongue, because lying and stretching the truth and not telling the truth, the Bible says much about it. Some lie in order to get money. Sometimes silence can be a lie. You remember when Ananias and Sapphira told, that wasn't a lie to Ananias and Sapphira. Well, maybe it was, but they were going to try to get away with it. You remember they wanted the glory of selling a piece of land, so they sold a piece of property, put some under a brick in the fireplace. I don't know where they did that or not, but they held back some of that money. And they went up and they gave it to Peter. We sold a piece of property, yes, and here's the money. They didn't say, this is some of the money. They didn't even say, this is all the money. They just presented him with the money. And Peter looked at Ananias and said, why did you lie to God? You have not lied to men. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. Right. And behold, these young men, he fell over dead. And the audience didn't get up and go anywhere, according to Dr. Luke, who wrote that passage in Acts. And about 3 hours later, the wife come in. She had agreed to tell this lie. Did you sell the property for so much? Yes. And Peter said, the same young men that buried your husband are right here. Now the concluding verse is what's impressive and what'll help us. And great fear came on the whole church. Now you think next time, in about the next hour, you'd go out and be lying? You'd be a little more careful, wouldn't you? So all of these verses are in here. And so we get careless. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 5. The king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Psalm 63 and verse 11. Be silenced. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Psalm 38 and verse 18. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue but for a moment. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 19. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that uttereth lies shall perish. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 8. And here is the clincher, and all of you know it. And all liars, all the stripes, all of the areas in which people lie and twist truth, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And isn't it interesting that God closes his one book that he left for humanity next to the last chapter, don't lie and watch your tongue. After James' dissertation and explanation on lying, and then, in verse 27, John writes, but there shall by no means enter into heaven, is the statement, enter into it, heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21 and verse 27. Tell the truth. The most dangerous weapon that you have is your tongue. It can confess the sweetest name that you'll ever name, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Or it can rail against him. I often think of those people that have written about that spent their time denying God. God will have mercy on him. I am not a judge. But I heard Anthony Flew, I referred to that last night, several years ago in debate with Thomas Warren down in Denton, Texas. But Mr. Flew wrote another book that there is a supreme power before he died. He changed that. So you can change it. Now, if you've been stretching the truth, go in your secret closet and correct it with God. And listen, He'll forgive every sin. But if you need to tell other people that you didn't tell the truth about them, you need to go to them and tell them the truth. It'll do your soul good. And I'm going to close with this. We all do it. I had just become a Christian. And one day on the school bus, the old school bus with the seats going this way, was a bench. And there was some conversation, and I got caught up in one of these reasons I gave you. And this young fellow over here, he said, "You're talking about me." And I said, "No, I wasn't." Right. Wasn't long after that, I went to hear, the only time that I ever heard him, C.R. Nickel. He was in a gospel meeting at Christian Chapel, Mississippi. Several years later, I preached there one time. And we've met several people from there. And Brother Nickel preached on lying. The school bus driver lived down a little ways from our house. I went down and I told him that I lied about that. And I felt good about it. And you'll feel good about it. Was it easy? No, I dreaded it. He thought I was a good little boy. I was one of the better on the school bus, so to speak. And they farmed in land that was very near our farm. But lying, brothers and sisters, is wrong. These things ought not so to be. James chapter 3 and verse 12. And you can have a great lesson. And you can teach your children. Now, we've talked about this in the adult way. But I want you to study with your children. Get rid of all the electronic stuff and turn it off. Turn the phone off and sit down and read James, these verses, and then talk about that if you wanted olives, you don't go out to a fig tree. If you want oranges, you grow them here. You don't go out to the apple trees. If you want mangoes, you don't go to the banana grove or whatever they might call them. You go where they grow. And so tell the children, these are simple things that the Holy Spirit and God, who loves us so much that He gave Jesus to die for us so we could be saved. He wants us to tell the truth. He wants to take us to heaven when we die. And remember, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The Lord knows, and He will make the righteous judgment. He will separate. There won't be any mistakes at the day of judgment. You and I won't be worrying about there trying to twist and, "Well, Lord, you know, I know." No. It won't be anything like that. The Lord will determine that, and they will leave screaming and asking forgiveness. But it's too late then. When He comes again, when you die, you can't change that. You can get rid of all of it. You can take that tongue that can do good things, and tonight, if you're not in Christ, if you're not a child of God, you can say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that if I do what Jesus said, He will save me." About a year and a half ago, a good man called up, and though I'm not the regular preacher, we have 5 elders and 11 deacons. We have one of the best preachers. I've made it a statement a time or so here already. And so this man called up and said, because I had taught some of his family, he said, "I've been reading my Bible, and I want to go to heaven. I've been reading my Bible, and it says I need to be baptized. And I know I need to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Will you baptize me?" Now that's, brothers that preach, that's a ready-made convert, isn't he? Wonderful man. They came in, he was in his 60s. They took the oxygen mask off and held the tank on the baptistry. And So we had somebody to hold it. We baptized him. He loves to study the Bible. He's been in and out of the hospital, but he wanted to be saved. If you want to be saved, you can do what the Lord said. If you do not do what the Lord said, you cannot be saved. He will not save you against His will. But you can get forgiveness of every sin. So confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You not only confess that you believe He's Christ, the Son of God, but you believe that if you refuse to do what He says, He will condemn you. That's a two-pronged confession. When you confess that He is, you confess also that He will do this, or He will do what He's promised. And you can be baptized in just a matter of minutes and be saved and die and go to heaven. People are dying all around. Brother Tom West just told me that Justice Scalia died yesterday or this morning or sometime. We don't know who's going to be the next one. If you're in Christ and you've had tongue trouble, is that all right? If you've had tongue trouble, for whatever it is, if you'll make it right, Jesus will forgive it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we can help you in any way, come while together we stand and while we sing.